The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter, which you can find on page 859 in your pew Bible. A great number of people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this while the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus, one on the right and one on the left, the criminals. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing.' And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leader scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who were hanging there kept deriding him and saying, 'Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we have indeed been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he replied, 'Today you will be with me in paradise.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you. You may be seated. I had always dreamed of being a missionary. Growing up in an exclusively white culture in Michigan's Upper Peninsula, I pored over the National Geographic magazine in our school library, and not just to see the pictures of the nearly naked people. From early on, I was interested in other cultures and different ways of living. During my college years in Minnesota, Mary and I, through our Lutheran congregation in St. Peter, helped resettle a Vietnamese refugee family of nine. These were boat people fleeing the cruelty of the communist regime there. In seminary, we adopted two biracial children and co-chaired a committee to help international students adapt to life in America. How we loved hearing these graduate students tell of life and God's work in countries like India, Indonesia, and South Africa. After a wonderful first call experience at a rural congregation in central Wisconsin, but another exclusively white situation, We moved to Flagstaff, where Mary got her master's degree at NAU in teaching English as a second language. We came to love the Southwest with its Native American and Hispanic influences. When we received a call to serve as missionaries in Papua New Guinea, it seemed a dream come true. When I would put on my backpack and set out on a 2-week patrol through the wilderness of mountainous interior Papua New Guinea, I felt like I was walking through the pages of National Geographic. God had called us to this beautiful, wonderful country, so unlike anything we had ever experienced before, and we intended to spend the rest of our lives there. Our 2 oldest sons remained behind in Flagstaff. They were already young adults. Our 14-year-old daughter and 9-year-old son came with us. On Saturday, December 6th, 1991, Elizabeth and a male friend were riding horses at their boarding school, a wonderful place run by the Wycliffe Bible Translation people. They were riding in an area they had ridden before and was considered safe when 4 Papua New Guinean men emerged out of the bush. They tied the young man to a tree and then led Elizabeth further back into the bush where all 4 men raped her. She was 15 years old. Afterward, they promised to kill her if she told. Where was God when this happened? Why hadn't he protected her? Hadn't he called us to serve these people as missionaries? Had we misheard his call? Had we done something wrong? Today is Christ the King Sunday, the end of our liturgical year. We've come full circle from anticipating Jesus' birth during Advent through his passion, death, and resurrection unto Pentecost and the glorious season which follows, during which we've read and grown into Jesus' teachings. Today we acknowledge Christ's return at the end of time, no longer as babe in Bethlehem, but as conquering, omnipotent, majestic king. But where was this king, this beautiful savior, this in-charge monarch when Elizabeth was raped? What kind of king do we have here? I recently reread the book of Esther. Are you familiar with this Old Testament masterpiece? It's the story of a beautiful and young Jewess named Hadassah. I think I've got a picture of her. Let's see if we can get this to work. That's one possible image of her, set in Persia, which is modern-day Iraq and Iran. This story commences with King Xerxes throwing a party, a 6-month-long binge. The details are exquisite, but I'm going to give you the Cliff's Note version here. Queen Vashti is deposed, and the search is on for a new queen. Hadassah is one of the candidates, and ultimately is chosen as the new queen. Hadassah's wise and benevolent uncle, Mordecai, encourages Hadassah to keep her Jewishness a secret, and so she adopts the more Persian name of Esther. Enter Haman. Again, the details are extraordinary. If you've never read this book, or if it's been a while, I'd urge you to reread this story. Haman's a bad guy. In fact, When Jews today read this story during their annual Purim celebration, whenever the name Haman is mentioned, they are to boo and hiss. Haman hates Mordecai because Mordecai refuses to bow down to him. Haman knows that Mordecai is a Jew, but he doesn't yet know of Queen Esther's heritage. Scheming Haman arranges for a royal edict declaring the genocide of all Jews throughout the kingdom. In an extreme example of irony, Haman is hung on the gallows built for Mordecai, and the Jews are allowed to defend themselves against the rampage to come. The details of this story are wonderful. Now, if God is God and in control of all things, why did he allow King Xerxes and all his cohorts to get drunk? So Queen Vashti could be deposed and Esther enthroned? Did God cause the king to get drunk? No. God never leads people to sin. But God used the king's drunkenness to accomplish his purpose of getting Esther into a position to save the Jewish people. Was it a coincidence that Mordecai overheard an assassination plot? Was it a lucky break that Esther kept her Jewish heritage a secret? Was it just insomnia that kept the king awake that night so he'd read the history of Mordecai's loyalty? Was it just coincidence that a gallows happened to be built when a bad guy needed to be gotten rid of? It's a wonderful story, this story recorded for us in the book of Esther. But can any of you tell me what's missing from this book? What's missing? What's missing? God's name. The word God is not mentioned in this book. God is referenced, and usually often, in every other book of the Bible. But the book of Esther doesn't mention God's name. It seems as if God is silent throughout this story. Where is he during all this trouble? I've entitled my message this morning, "The Silent Sovereignty of God." If Christ, who is God, is King, where is he during the troubles of our lives? Haven't you ever asked that question? In the short time I've been with you, I've learned of the untimely death of a daughter, a diagnosis of terminal cancer, strife within this fellowship, children who, while raised in the faith, seem to have abandoned it, and addictions of various kinds. The gospel appointed for this day may seem a strange one. The story of Jesus on the cross when the penitent thief asks to be remembered by him. Did those people who put together this lectionary make an error in choosing this text to be read on this day? Did Jesus' disciples think they had made a mistake by claiming Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, for whom they had been waiting? Because now here he was, hanging on a cross. What kind of king is this? I'll tell you what kind of king this is. He is the one who is in control. Whether that be through an ostentatious display of a returning and conquering king, or whether that be through the subtle behind-the-scenes working out of the silent sovereign. Make no mistake, people. God is in control. And this King Jesus, whether returning on the clouds to trumpet blast or hanging limply on a cross in seeming defeat, he's in charge. He's king. I'm rereading the book of Exodus currently. In this book, God demonstrates his authority over Pharaoh with 10 plagues, a miraculous parting of the sea, and a supernatural pillar of cloud and fire. But in the story of Esther, God demonstrates his authority over King Xerxes and all the rest much more subtly. But in both cases, God's people were saved and his purposes were served. My dear new friends, never think that God isn't active in your life. He's always there, always active, always redeeming, always carrying out his will. His activity in your life may be obvious, dramatic, and glorious, but it might also be subtle over time and sometimes even overlooked. But never doubt that he's there and in control. Christ is King, sometimes in your face, sometimes silently, but always, always sovereign. Despite thinking that we were going to serve God in Papua New Guinea for the rest of our lives, we ended up leaving PNG after slightly less than 2 years. Elizabeth had told the authorities what had happened, and since her attackers had promised to kill her if she told, we couldn't put her life in that kind of jeopardy. We returned to Flagstaff with our tail between our legs. But, oh people, how good God is. He kept Elizabeth from getting diseases. AIDS was rampant at the time. He brought good medical and psychological help into her life. She graduated from NAU, taught for many years, and is now an assistant principal at Air Academy High School in Colorado Springs. She married a gentle man, and together they have 4 beautiful children. She's an exuberant woman whom God has blessed in countless ways, sometimes obviously, sometimes subtly. She and her family plan to visit here this Christmas. You'll enjoy meeting her. God also redeemed the situation for Mary and me. Despite Flagstaff being a university town where teaching positions are hard to find, Mary was able to secure immediately an English teaching position at a local high school, which in turn led to teaching at the university and her doctoral work in linguistics. God opened a door for me at Lutheran Campus Ministry, and despite my lack of experience in this area, blessed me with 9 wonderful years at NAU, during which dozens and dozens of my campus ministry students went on to be pastors, church musicians, youth directors, church camp administrators, and missionaries. Mary and I eventually returned to the mission field in that same part of the world, but this time to the island of Guam, where we spent another 9 awesome years. Then God opened the door to another very different ministry experience, but a mission field nonetheless, in Holbrook. And many of you know and support that ministry, for which we are so grateful. And now we're here. No, we don't understand always why things happen the way they do, but never doubt, God does. He is in control, whether obviously or silently. He's in charge. In our men's Bible study this past Wednesday, Eric taught us a different way to read that verse from our psalm this morning. I'm talking about verse 10, which we typically translate, "Be still and know that I am God." Isn't that wonderful? But Eric taught us a more accurate translation of "be still." It's the word "relax." Relax and know that I am God. we can relax, knowing that God is in control, he's in charge, he's king. Sometimes obviously, sometimes silently. In conclusion, would you read with me a passage from Paul's letter to the Romans? And before we do, let me remind you of what Paul experienced. Beatings, imprisonment, shipwreck, deprivations, humiliations. And yet, because Paul was convinced that God was in control, he could write this. Would you read it with me? All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things. Always. Because Christ is King. Alleluia. Amen.